Just a few chords to arrange here, folks. The reading that is on the screen in front of you, I hope you've read it and that it makes some sense to you. I think as Christians, we all come to a point where we realize that it's not just the words or that one or two times when we think of God or think of the Bible, but it's something that should change us. It's something that each and every day, our every thought should be focused on trying to make our actions or activities biblical, Christian, because that's what it's about. That's how we become light. That's how we become salt. That's how we are examples to others around us. Here's another quote, and this is by C.S. Lewis, a very famous person. I believe in Christianity as I believe in the rising of the sun, not simply because I can see it, but because by it I can see everything else. And that's what's important. It's not that you're a Christian. It's what do you do with the fact that you're a Christian. That's what's important. Alistair Begg goes on to talk about this, and he says, one's overall view should be affected. It should heighten our affection or our love, perhaps change our view of a moral or ethical issue, perhaps completely replace it. Our view of time, beauty, prestige, security, poverty, and wealth should be changed. That's because of Christianity. And I want to just reflect on 1 Corinthians 4, verses 1 and 7 and 8. And I realize that we're not into the verses that I'm going to speak on, but this is a little bit of foundational work for that. Paul reminds us of who we are to be and why we should be content with what we've been given. He says in verse 1, let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. If you're not considered as that, if you're not seen as that, then you're not doing your job. For who makes you different from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Did not receive from who? From Christ. Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? You are already full. You are already rich. You have reigned as kings without us. And indeed, I could wish you did reign, that we also might reign with you. There's a warning there, but there's an assurance as well. With this in mind, and we use this as a foundation for what we're going to do, what we're going to talk about, we come to the passage for today, which Joe read for us, James 5, 1 to 12, that spoke about riches. Just before I go on to the next slide, how many of you here have got some money in your pocket? Change? Anything like that? The majority of the hands went up. How many of you, if you don't have money in your pocket, could get some very, very shortly? Is there anybody who hasn't got money and who can't get money? For those of you that are in the audience, nobody raised their hands. Are you rich? Do you consider yourself wealthy? Think about it. Here's a big list, and it's sure not the end-all be-all, but I'm going to go through it very quickly. Do you have money, a salary, registered savings, pension plan? Are you in a position of power? Do you own a company? Are you in a position of influence? Do you run a company? Are you in a position to make decisions such as a judge, an administrator? Do you have material goods? Do you have a house, car, boat, ATV, cottage? Are you physically or intellectually imposing, able to bully or argue your way through a particular situation so that you get your way? Are you physically healthy? Are you generally healthy with no impairments or debilitating conditions that hold you back from functioning as what we would call normal? Do you have clothes, food? We're having a bring and share. I'm sure there's going to be lots of food there. We have shelter. We have protection. We all live pretty well. We have an education. We have a vocation that provides us with a living. We have a supportive family for the most part. We have a country which doesn't restrict our actions or our activities to the detriment of your well-being. Unlike what Eve talked about this morning in the persecuted church. How about your relationship with Christ? Is that not wealth? You know, the UN has stated that there are more slaves in the world today than there have ever been at any time in the history of mankind. Tens of millions of slaves. Now, they're talking about women who are taken for sex slaves. They're talking about people who are just taken as slaves the way we think of slaves. All of those types of things. But there are more slaves today than ever before. Those people are under the control of someone else. And who would those someone else's be? Normally people in one of these positions, one of these attributes, maybe more than one of these attributes would apply to them. But that's who they are. If they're a leader of an African nation and we call them dictators, they're there because they're in a position of power. They're there because they have money. They have military control. They have material goods, etc., etc., etc. They're physically imposing, as with their military might, etc., etc. But let's go back to what Joe was talking about a little bit too. Let's examine what the scriptures say about riches, because it's not what you think riches are. It's not what I want for riches. But what does the Bible say about riches? And if we're not going to follow what the Bible says, then there's not much point in doing this exercise. And there's not much point in saying you're a Christian if you're not going to follow what the Lord tells you to do. These are the foundational characteristics of what God wants you to be. God does not oppose the rich nor their riches. He's not opposed to you having wealth. He's not opposed to you having an ATV or a cottage or an RV. But you have to remember that He gave you that. It's because of His kindness, His love, that you have that cottage, that you have that ATV. Because there's a purpose in mind for that particular piece of wealth. Job 1:3 says, also his possessions were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and a very large household, so that this man, Job, was the greatest of all people of the East. Job was a great man. Why? Because he was wealthy? No. Not because he was wealthy. But that's what this verse seems to imply. Because he had all of these things, he was wealthy. Job 42:10 says, and the Lord restored Job's losses when he prayed for his friends. Indeed, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. After all the things that Job was put through, he continued in his faith with the Lord. And because of that, the Lord restored his losses, the loss of his family, the loss of his wealth, the loss of his prestige, and gave it back to him twice as much. God uses Job as an example in which he charges the rich for wrongdoing. Pardon me. However, Job was a rich man, not only once, but twice. And it was all with God's blessing. Keep that in mind. It was all with God's blessing. So he does not oppose the rich. It's what you do with the wealth that you have. James 5:11, one of the verses that were there, refers to Job. It says, indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. This is the end that was intended by the Lord. Job wasn't able to get these wealthy things back. It was because of what God did for him. All of these oxen, all of these camels, all of these sheep, they were material wealth, all right, but Job had something else. He had a spiritual wealth, a faith in God, and that's what kept him going. God does not warn, or does warn, pardon me, against the vices and snares of the rich. There's a penalty to be paid for using these riches unwisely, and God warns about that. In 1 Timothy 6:9, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. So when you focus on your wealth, it's really a trap. Satan wants you to do that. He wants you to chase after riches. He wants you to chase after things of this world because he knows that you're going to fail. Eventually, that's going to be lost. He knows that. Keep in mind here that James is speaking to the brethren. He's speaking to those who are following the Lord, supposedly. He's chastising them a little bit, giving them a few warnings, but he's really out there speaking to the 12 tribes of Israel. Unlike Paul here and his followers who are really speaking to the Gentiles, but the message is the same. The message is the same, and that's something you have to get out of this. 1 Timothy 6:17 says, "Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us riches, all richly, all things to enjoy." God gave it to you to enjoy. He gave it to you. He can take it away. Ask Job. James 5:1 and 2, which is back into the passage that I'm talking about, it says, "Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you." It's a warning. "Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten." They're told, look it, we've told you already. Earthly wealth is of no value. Earthly wealth is of no value. Godliness with contentment is great gain. That statement sounds like it's a matter of fact type of thing. That we should understand that, that we should know that, that we should be able to follow that. 1 Timothy 6:6 says, "Now godliness with contentment is great gain." He goes on 2 verses later to say, "And having food and clothing, with this we shall be content." So you don't need the RV. You don't need the cottage. You don't need the extra loaf of bread. You don't need the pie that came after the meal. But God gave it to you. And he gave it to you for a reason. And you should be content with that. James 5, 9 and 11 says, "Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful." When we start grumbling against one another, that's our pride coming out. Brother David Hook gave a very good message last week on pride and humility. And isn't it strange or funny, not funny ha-ha, but funny peculiar, that right after that, James speaks about wealth and the follies of wealth, because they go hand in hand. When you seek out one, you get the other. If you seek out riches, very often you lose your pride, you lose your humility, because your life becomes centered around yourself. It's not centered around Christ. It's centered around yourself. Riches are an expression of God's kindness, God's grace towards you. And once again, that seems like it's a passage that really shouldn't have to even be spoken. But yet we fail. 1 Timothy 6:17 says, "Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy." I repeat some of these verses because they're very, very important. Going back into the Old Testament, Job 42, 12 and 13 says, "Now the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning, for he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 female donkeys. He also had 7 sons and 3 daughters. This all comes from God's kindness, God's grace towards Job. If God didn't do it, Job wouldn't have it. James 5:7 says, "Therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting for it until it receives the early and the latter rain." Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. Who provides the precious fruit of the earth? The Lord, who is compassionate and merciful. Who provides the rain, the early rain, the latter rain? Farmers are complaining now that there's not enough rain for their crops. They say we're going to have a shortage of corn. The potatoes are not growing properly. Berries are not doing what they're supposed to do. There's concern over that. But the Lord will provide the rain when it's necessary and when it's needed. Because He's compassionate, He's merciful, He's kind towards us. God supplies us with riches in order that we may enjoy. He may as easily take them away, so as to teach us to enjoy Him and not to enjoy them. He gives us them in order that we might love Him. And if we start to love them and not Him, He may take them away to show us that ultimately our joy is only in Him. That's a quote from Alistair Begg. But it's a very accurate quote. I believe it's a very accurate quote. You think of all the things that you have on that list that I put before you, and things that probably weren't on that list that you have as well. Then think about the people that Eve was talking about in the persecuted church. Think about the advertisements you see on TV for World Vision, for the little fellow, the little girl who doesn't have any food, has no education, has no clothing, just really subsists from one day to the next on whatever they can get. Don't even know where they're living tonight, or if they'll be living tonight. Who's rich? There's a specific responsibility that befalls the rich. And I hope that as we're going through this, you'll realize that He's speaking about you. He was speaking to the 12 tribes of Israel, but He wasn't talking to the kings, to the people that were running the show. He was talking to the brethren, fishermen, tax collectors, tent makers, the poor of the poor, as well as the rich, because the message is for everyone. Everyone. 1 Corinthians 4:5 says, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will bring both to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. Then each one's praise will come from God. So if you want God to praise Him, to praise you, you have to follow what He commands you to do. You can't judge. You can't make decisions upon what you have. You can't make the world centered around you, because it simply won't work. 1 Timothy 6:18 and 19 says, let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold of eternal life. It's not for now. Saving money for your pension isn't going to help you in heaven. Having an RV or three cars or a motorcycle or a fancy boat or a position of power are going to be totally useless when they put you into that box, when they cremate you, when you're buried, because it's going to stay behind. Storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold of eternal life. James 5:8 tells us that you also establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. There's the business about your heart again. We just read about it in the verse before. Establishing your hearts. What Paul is saying here is that when we take away from our earthly treasures the things that we have on that list, which are all God-given, by the way, to those who have needs, whether it's through donations, whether it's through just spending your time with people, whether it's giving people food, a place to be sheltered, supporting them in what they do, We're all being good stewards for Him and actually building our treasures in heaven, which is what He wants you to do. That's how you shine as a light for God. That's how you are the salt of the earth for Christ Jesus, is by doing those things. It's not by hoarding the wealth and the riches. It's not by keeping them in your driveway locked up behind the fence. It's by sharing them. It's by using them. It's by loving your neighbor as yourself. That's a commandment of Christ's, to love your neighbor as yourself. Do you share your wealth? It's difficult but not impossible for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. That's another fact. We've heard about going through the eye of a camel, going through the eye of a needle. But with God, nothing is impossible. And all you have to do is reflect upon Job. And how many others in the Bible had wealth? And the Lord still loved them. And the Lord restored Job's losses when he prayed for his friends. Indeed, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Do you suppose that the twice as much referred only to the twice as much he received on earth? Did he just get twice as many camels, twice as many oxen, twice as many children? It would appear from what we've read that his reward in heaven is also enlarged because of what he did on earth. Because what he did on earth was in the name of the Lord. When one realizes that everything that they have held dear here on earth, all that wealth and pleasure and luxury, is not a credit, but rather a debit to entering into heaven, I realize that the credit approval to get into heaven is in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and only in Him. So how do you use your wealth? Is it a mark on your credit card that you have to pay off sometime? Or is it a credit? Is it something you can draw on? Something that you can put against your soul, your heart? This is Paul, Philippians 3:8. He says, "Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ." At first he didn't understand that, because he persecuted those who believed in Christ, something fierce. But he was punished over and over and over again throughout his life in latter years. He had stripes probably beyond count laid upon him. He had bad times because he understood this, that all the things that he had in the world were of no value to him. The only thing of value to him was that he may gain Christ. "I have suffered the loss of all things and counted them as rubbish." He put no value on all the things that he had. Only the relationship he had with Christ was of any value to him. God has a specific place in his heart and in his world for the poor. Therefore, we as Christians should have a specific place in our hearts and in our world for the poor. Psalm 68:5 says, "A father of the fatherless, a defender of widows." In Deuteronomy it says, "He administers justice for the fatherless and the widow, and loves the stranger, giving him food and clothing. Therefore love the stranger, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt." Leviticus says, "When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field, nor shall you gather the gleanings of your harvest. And you shall not glean your vineyard, nor shall you gather every grape of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and the stranger. I am the Lord, your God." He commands us to do these things, and yet somehow we miss it. Even in the book of James, right at the beginning, James 1:27 says, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit widows and orphans in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. In other words, don't chase the wealth that everyone else chases. Don't chase the power, the prestige that everybody else wants, that everybody else envies of their neighbor. But look to the Lord. Look to those that the Lord wants to help, the widows, the orphans, the poor, the homeless, those who have nothing. The Lord wants you to give them something. He wants you to give them hope by planting that seed. He wants you to be that light for Him on earth. We are to be His ambassadors. Also, God is going to judge the actions of the rich towards the poor. So if you want to ignore all of those things and you want to just have a good life like you're having now, then just ignore it. But sooner or later, you're going to have to come before your Maker. And He's going to judge you for what you did with the wealth He gave you, with the gifts He gave you. The gifts that He gave you also are part of your wealth. Amos 2:6 says, thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Israel and for four, I will not turn away from its punishment, because they sell the righteous for silver and the poor for a pair of sandals. Simple as that. They've got the focus wrong. But God is going to judge. You decide. Back to the verses that I am speaking on. It begins by saying, come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. He warns them that they should know better, that the judgment is coming. They know what the judgment is going to be. But he closes the passage by saying, but above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, lest you fall into judgment. In other words, don't respond to things of this world. Don't seek after the wealth and the riches of this world. Don't idolize money, power, prestige, pride, because these are all things that will condemn you. When you say yes, make it yes. And when you say no, make it no. And make it on biblical terms. Be the Christian that God wants you to be. Be the follower of His Son that He wants you to be. So how should I react to this passage in James? How should you take these 12 verses in James? How can you make it personal? And how can you do what God wants of you? Because that's what it's all about. If all we do is read the verses and we go home and say, that was great, really enjoyed that, you know full well that 20 minutes from now you'll have forgotten what was said. How do you make it personal? Matthew 6:24 says, no one can serve two masters, for either one will hate one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And mammon refers to riches or possessions. Whether those possessions are material goods, physical goods, intellectual goods, spiritual goods. There are so many gifts that you have, so many wealth that you have. You have to use them properly. You can't love God and love the other at the same time. So just to reflect on what we talked about, realizing what God says about riches, God does not oppose the rich nor their riches, but He does warn against the vices and snares of those who are rich. Godliness with contentment is great gain, and riches are an expression of God's kindness towards us. But there is a specific responsibility that befalls the rich. It is difficult but not impossible for the rich person to get into the kingdom of heaven. But God has a place for the rich and a specific place in His world for the poor and how we react to those people. Therefore, we as Christians have a specific responsibility towards the poor. As the rich, we are responsible for the poor. God will judge the actions of the rich towards the poor. Think about that list. Everything focuses on God and how God relates to his people. John Calvin said that James had a high regard for the faithful and that they, hearing about the miserable end of the rich, might not envy their fortunes, and also knowing that God would be the avenger of the wages they suffered. Now he's talking about the people who didn't get the wages that they should have got, who were poor and didn't get the wealth or their share of the wealth from the wealthy. He's talking to those people, that they might be calm and resigned, of a resigned mind, and bear them. So God is going to look out for the poor, whether you like it or not, whether you focus on it or not. God is going to look out for that. Here are some of the words of James 5, 1 to 12. 12 little verses. Look at these words. Rich, riches, gold, silver, treasure, wages, fraud, luxury, fat and fruit, hearts. Blessed Lord, compassionate, merciful. Look at the way it ends. Blessed Lord, compassionate, merciful. The first three lines talk about what you have. The two last lines, pardon me, talk about what you can have and what you should have by following the Lord. Isn't it obvious what he wants you to do? Let's just bow in a word of prayer. Lord, we humbly come before you this morning and acknowledge that all that we have is because of you, that all of the wealth that we spoke about this morning is indeed yours. And although we feel that we are privileged, Lord, and that we should be able to do what we want with what we have, we realize that we have to use those things in a responsible manner. That if we don't use them properly, you're liable to take them away. Because you don't want our focus on those things, Lord. You don't want us to idolize riches, wealth. You want us to idolize you, to focus on you, to put our hope and faith in you, not on the wealth, not on the silver or gold or fancy clothes of this world. Because as you tell us, Lord, they will soon be gone. They're moth-eaten. Lord, we just thank you for looking after us, for giving us the opportunities that you do, for asking us to be a light for you, an assault for you here on earth, to be your ambassadors. Help us, Lord, to take responsibility of the things that you have put before us. And help us, Lord, to look after those who are widowed, who are poor, who are homeless, those whom after you seek, those who have not found you yet, Lord. Help us to be a light for them. Help us, Lord, to use the wealth, the riches, the gifts that you have given us for your use and your use only. Let us allow you to mold us, to shape us, to use us in a way that is beneficial to your plan. Lord, we simply thank you for all that you have done in our lives. We thank you for including us in the very opportunity to speak to you as we are now, Lord. We thank you for that. We thank you for your kindness and your mercy and your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you.